You can use this if you want.
Yeah,
We've got a stand for this, Jonathan, if they're not using it.
Mike.
So, good morning, guys.
Morning.
Morning.
100 miles an hour, kind of a little insight into who we are and what we do. There'll be other times to go into that, but we just want to share a little bit and then just get into what Papa God wants to breathe by power of his spirit for this time. So I don't want to waste too much time talking about us. I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about him. So we'll get into that groove in a minute. But there's a bit of background. So yes, we are involved in the performing arts. We've been involved professionally in the performing arts for about 35 years. So I'm a divisor, director, choreographer, and theatre practitioner, performer, Mary writes, and teaches, and is a scriptwriter, and does the drama.
I'm the drama queen in the family.
So we've been privileged, I've been privileged to work in over 40 different countries all over the world. God is good. Everything from New Zealand, Australia, to throughout Europe and back here in the UK. So I always say you need two wings to fly. Otherwise, you just go around in circles. So one of those wings for us is performance and presentation, and the other wing is teaching and training. We think it's really, really important to teach and train, to educate and to inspire next generation, current generation, next generation, next generation. We want to lead by example, so that's why the performance and presentation comes in. Rather than just telling people what to do, we demonstrate what to do, which is being imitators of Christ as well. So bless you, brother, really, big time. You know, pray for you for these next 6 weeks, what's going down there. Respect, 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 and respect. This is what it's about. We're talking about kingdom. We're talking about claiming back the truth and reality of the kingdom that's being continually stolen by the enemy, by the devil. And society, government, even in some cases churches, are just allowing that to happen. And enough, you know, enough. Jesus spoke to the storm, you say, enough. All right, this is what we're talking about. We're saying enough.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Yeah. Right, deep, deep respect to you, my friend. Yeah, so it's a bit of who we are, what we do, where we're going, where we're at. We're going to mix things up a little bit this morning. The Lord very clearly laid a passage of scripture or a concept on my heart really early on when John was first brave enough or foolish enough, I'm not quite sure which, to invite us to come and speak. The Lord laid this on my heart really, really pretty much straight away. And since then, it's just continued to roll. What we're going to do is we're going to share this together. I'll hand over to Mary. She'll talk and walk you through a few things. But before we do that, I need to put the microphone down because I need you guys to help me out a little bit. And because I know it's warm. So because it's warm, at least warm. So some of you sitting down there like frying already. So yeah, man, all right, what's he going to say? What's he going to do? Uh-oh. I would like to say that I'm quite a normal person, and that I won't go crazy, but I can't promise, right, really. But we'll keep it gentle for you. So there's a really, really old song. It's not really a song, it's more of a sort of folklore ditty, really. Yes, shanty. And some people know it and some people won't. It's called My Bonnie Lies Over the Ocean. Now, respect, I like that. Boom, in the house. All right, I like a little bit of interaction. So, we're gonna keep it kind of simple, and it's all to do with your thumbs. So the way, I'll just put the microphone down, I want to rock like this.
So, you start with your thumbs up like this. Now, if you get this right, you start with your thumbs up like this, and you finish with your thumbs up like this. If you get it wrong, you start like this, and you finish like this, or this. If you get it really wrong, you start like this, and you end up in hospital, which we don't want to do. Right? So, very simple. On the letter B, you just change the direction of your thumbs. Real simple. So you go, my body lies over the ocean. My body lies over the sea. My body lies over the ocean. Oh, bring back my body. Right? Simple, simple, simple. Now, you get it right, start like this, you finish like this. You get it wrong, meh. Let's see how we get on, all right? So we're going to start off nice and slow to begin with. Right, are we ready? Two, three, and my. I usually go too high, so I'm going to go low. My body lies over.
my body to me. Bring back, bring back, oh bring back my body to me, to me. Bring back, oh bring back my body to me.
Okay, now I'm not saying that was slow, alright? I'm saying that was in reverse. So we're going to pick up the pace just a little bit. Right, just a little bit, and see how we get on. Okay, here we go. Two, three, and
my body lies over the ocean. My body lies over the sea. My body lies over the ocean. So bring back my body to me.
And
bring back my body to me. Bring back my body to me.
Yeah, excellent. All right, so. The theme, if you will, or the title for
theme for the title for this time.
Yeah,
if you want it recorded, you need the mic.
Yeah. So this, can we take just a little bit of the treble off there?
Yeah, Jonathan. Yeah.
Okay.
So the the theme or the title for this talk that we're going to be sharing with you this morning is very simply, take off the grave clothes.
Amen.
Yeah. Take off the grave clothes. So we'll unpack it. Mary's going to start with a dramatic reading. So fasten your seatbelts and enjoy the ride. Ladies and gentlemen. Taking off. Take off the green clothes.
So just before I tell you what I'm just going to be reading here, I was utterly inspired by that last song, the visuals. I was just praising God because of the creation and reminded of God's incredible creativity. And just to say that every single one of you in this room is creative. Do not doubt that. God is the creator. He's made you creative. So it just sort of hit me that I'd like it if you feel comfortable for you actually to close your eyes during this reading, these two readings I'm going to do. And the reason for that is because it's not about looking at me. And it's about picturing what's going on. Because these things were not written for us to look at somebody standing up reading them. They were written, these stories that happened in the Bible actually happened. And if we can picture them, we can get some real depth into what's going on. So I'm not forcing anyone, but I think it might help you. Or look somewhere else. Whatever, I don't mind. Okay. So I'm going to read first. Can I have the water? I'm going to read first from John 11. It's slightly abridged because it's quite long. And then I'm going to read from Zechariah 3. Sorry, I'll have it done. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was the brother of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He told his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let's also go so that we might die with him. On his arrival in Bethany, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world. She went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, by this time there's a bad odour. He's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he'd said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. And I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here.
Has a specific
thank you, Mary. That has a very specific impact on me. Everyone knows, I think all of us know, the story of Lazarus, believers and non-believers. There are kind of three stories we all know about. You know about Adam and Eve, Noah and the Ark, and Lazarus. I'm going to focus a little bit more on the Zechariah section, and I'm going to be splicing these two together because this is what the heartbeat is from Papa God for me and for us being here and sharing with you this morning. I would, joking aside, like to really just thank John for the invitation and praise you, Baron, for being brave and also, again, for your heartbeat, which is solid, thorough, and very, very, very beautiful. In Zechariah, it still talks about, surely this man is a burning stick snatched from the fire. And that is very much my own personal life, very definitely a burning stick snatched from the fire. Again, not appropriate at the time to go into it for now, but I was literally 3 days away from committing suicide, and before Papa God, Holy Spirit, broke powerfully into my life, turned my life upside down, and breathed his resurrection life, really. Into what was basically a walking corpse at the time. So it is very personal, it's very special. The gospel is very personal and is very special. It's supposed to be. So as Mary is encouraging us maybe to close our eyes and to meditate and to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us, sometimes we need to do that because some things, especially scripture, can become too familiar. We've heard it so many times before. And we've got our own translations, interpretations of it. But let's go back a little bit. So you've got Lazarus, or Lazzy Babes, as I call him. Lazzy in the house. You've got Lazarus, and Lazarus, brother, Mary and Martha, and he has died. That's the reality of the circumstances. That's the reality of the situation. Now, grief is an incredible thing, extremely complex. There are all these different books on the seven stages of grief and what you're supposed to do, which is all fair and good. But the reality is, it is just complex and brutal and unique to each one of us who are unique. And in this situation, you've got Lazarus who's died. Now, Lazarus, in this case, obviously is a human being, is a person, is a brother of Mary and Martha, who Jesus deeply, deeply loves. Because there's that an incredible segment section, which is in verse 35. My favorite two words in the Bible, in some ways, Jesus wept. That's it. That's it. He's so grief-stricken. He's so heartbroken. He empathizes rather than just sympathizes. And in that brokenness, in that depth of grief, he weeps. That is a God that I love and then willing and happy to serve. He's not in lofty ivory towers, dishing out demands and commands without being able to identify with who we are and how we walk with a limp because we're bruised, battered and broken. He identifies with that and he weeps. And in the same way as he wept over Jerusalem, in the same way as he wept over Lazarus, he weeps over us. In this case, he weeps over Lazarus. It's a dichotomy, it's a paradox, because it's this Jesus who is the healer. This is Jesus who raises people from the dead. There are things that happen in our lives that cause incredible grief. There are lost ones, there are people, there are ones we love who we have lost, that kind of grief, of course. But there's also circumstance and situation, hopes, dreams, beliefs, prophecies. And we're rocking down with those, believing in God, and boom, they don't happen. And we're left in a space of incredible grief. And it's grief for two reasons. One, there's the grief because there's a death, there's a loss that's taken place. And that is a very real and very definite grief. And that is a grief that we're wrestling with. That is a grief that we're struggling with. Because with it brings insecurity, with it brings brokenness, with it brings this deep sense of robbery of what was and is no more. That's one aspect of the grief. And that's one aspect of the grief that you know that Mary and Martha would have been experiencing with Lazarus. Someone has died. There's natural grief. However, there's a second grief taking place here as well. It wasn't just Mary and Martha bumping into some teacher, some rabbi. It wasn't Mary and Martha bumping into some highwayman. It wasn't Mary and Martha bumping into a politician who promised to change everything. It was Mary and Martha meeting Jesus. Now, Mary and Martha know that Jesus could have saved Lazarus. They know that because they were in the groove, unlike many people. They were seriously in the groove. They knew who the Messiah was and is. So there's a double whammy here. There's a whole new second slice of life and death going on here. Not only are these guys grieving because of the reality of the death and the loss of their loved one, but they're also grieving because it's like, this is Jesus, you could have done something about this, man. What is this, dude? I know you could have saved him and you didn't.
Yeah.
Now that's some serious stuff to deal with, you know what I'm saying? That's serious. Like, hang on a second. You could have saved him, but you didn't. Where's the love in that? Huh? So there's almost like a second wave of grief going on here. Why would you let him die? God? Mr. Healer? Now, we don't know for sure, but it doesn't say, but we can definitely get some insights on this, certainly from the perspective of Mary and Martha, certainly from the perspective of Mary. Now, Mary was not the most tranquil, calm, individual. Now, we know that. She was passionate. She was hardworking. She was feisty. And sometimes she was a little bit blinkered, getting things done. I must do. So there's an element of her personality that we can relate to an extent. Martha. I'm getting to say Mary. Martha. We know there's an aspect of her, of Martha's identity that we can relate to. Gotta get things done. Gotta do this. Gotta make sure it's gotta be perfect. So if you take that kind of attitude and mindset, which we will have sprinklings off, and you think, well, imagine that she knows that Jesus could have saved her brother. I don't think she was just a little bit upset. I don't think she was just grieving over the death of her brother. I think she was quite probably definitely confused and quite probably quite angry as well.
Mm. Yeah.
It's not something we want to think about or talk about, but that's the reality. And that's certainly how we would be. There are aspects and details in our lives where something has happened and there has been death, literal death or metaphorical death. And as a result of that, we grieve. We should grieve. That's the right thing to do. However, we also get angry. Because we can also come before God and say, this did not need to happen. You could have done something with this, dude. You really could have done something. I know that you could have done something here. But you didn't. And now a lot of this extra pain and fear and worry and insecurity I'm feeling is because you didn't do your job, Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? We don't talk like this, but we do talk like this. All the time. Just privately. So this is why this is a different take on that little aspect of the Lazarus story. Now, what happens in that moment, you've got Jesus deeply, deeply, deeply moved, deeply grieved himself, and Jesus weeps. And we know the miracle that happens. We know he approaches the tomb, demands that the stone be rolled away, which of course is going to be a foreshadow of what is to come in his own life. And we know that the girls are there saying, whoa, man, you do not want to go in there. 3 days, like, man, that's going to be roasting, toasting, and boasting all by itself. He's like, no, we're going to call Lazarus forth. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And out of that stench, out of that... boom! Lazarus come forth. You see, something we skip over a lot, we skip over a lot in the Bible. One of the things is that when he goes into the tomb, this is what he's getting that stench, that smell, that... because that's what death is. That's what sin is in our lives. The beautiful thing, again, the paradox is, the Papa God reaches into the very darkness, the stale stench, stink of darkness and sin, and he brings his resurrection life and beauty out of that. He doesn't wait till it's all sanitized. Oh, please could be two meters or 2 feet apart and use your kind of whatever it is. But 2 meter where, you know, Jesus gets up there and says, yeah, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus can't hear him. Why? Because Jesus is wearing a COVID mask, because it's a protocol. Right? You know, I would come closer, but I can't, you know, because it's 2 meters, you know. And of course, you've got to bow, but you have to bow to the rules and the laws and the governments in front of us, all right, because they are more important than God. Forgive me when I throw up. Yeah. It's happening. And Jesus goes, boom, come out. Now, he comes out. This is the connection between Lazarus in John 11 and the Zechariah's prophecy and dream with Joshua in Zechariah 3. See, what happens is that Lazarus comes forth. Lazarus comes forth. You can just imagine it, right? Lazarus comes forth. Now, he's bound up, right? And all his linen and garments. So come forth. It's almost like a joke, isn't it? What do you mean come forth? How can I come? Oh, what's all that about, right? Yeah. It's like, for heaven's sake, somebody, take off the grave clothes. Thank you. I'm hungry, man. Oh, it's the jet chicken. Come forth. So he comes forth, but that's just part of the story. That's not the end of the story. We tend to kind of draw the line there, but no. I don't do full stop. I do ellipsis. Dot, dot, dot. I really don't do full stop. Dot, dot, dot. So come forth. Comes forth. Meanwhile, Zechariah. So Zechariah's having his dream, which is prophetic vision from God. And you've got the high priest, who is Joshua. And there's a whole bunch of statements that are made, again, from Papa God himself. And he says, he demands to the people then, he says, first of all, you've got Satan, the accuser. Right? That guy, right? He's there doing all his accusation stuff. And it says in verse 3, now Joshua was wearing filthy clothes as he stood before the angel of the Lord. And The angel says to him, take off his filthy clothes. Now, the filthy clothes in this particular context and instance, the filth that's related here is connected directly to sin. So it's sinfulness, which we can all relate to in our lives. And it's take off, the angels are around, they're saying, take off the filthy clothes, right? The filthy clothes, sin. Again, ultimate sin has literally one final outcome. Its trump card is death. That is it. That's where it's going. You pickle yourself in sin, you rock and roll in sin, this is where we're going. Because the wages of sin is boom. So the wages of sin is death. So we know where it's going. So the filthy clothes that Joshua's wearing, all right, are basically symbolic of the sin that is taking him to the grave. Right? That's the reality of the circumstance, the situation that we're in this particular reference. But then the angel of the Lord is saying, take off those filthy clothes, right, to those who are around him. And he responds by saying, see, I've taken away your sin. I will put rich garments on you. So he doesn't just take something away and leave us naked, exposed, embarrassed, and empty. He replaces that. He replaces with something far, 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 far better, richer, and forever lasting. Put a clean turban on his head. So he put a turban on his head. So the change of the clothes from the filthy grave clothes is the resurrection life. It's taking him out of the death track that he's on into resurrection life. Yeah. Put on clean, sparkling garments. Wow. Wow. And then he says, put a turban on his head. Now the turban on his head here signifies two primary things, many things, but two primary things. One, is kingship. Kingship. Heir to the throne. Kingship. And the other, of course, is authority. Is it royalty, kingship, royalty? Another one is authority. Let's just take a little sideways step for a minute. Authority, power. Not necessarily the same thing. There are a whole bunch of people that get swag on because they've got a lot of power. And they've got no authority whatsoever. We're talking about God-given Holy Spirit authority. Put a clean turban on his head. So, put on a clean clothes. See, I've taken away the sin. Put a clean turban on his head, which is a reinstating of his identity. It's a reinstating of his kingship. And it's a reinstating of his authority under and before God. What is the key denominator in these two chapters, or these two stories, if you will? Take off the grave clothes. Each time, it's those who are standing there who are commanded to take off the grave clothes. Lazarus couldn't take off his grave clothes. Hello. Think about it. Take off the grave clothes. Now that meant, because we know about the that's going on, that those around him, we assume, Mary, Martha, and others, had to get alongside him and take off the grave clothes. My friends, that's what we're called to do. Lazarus, let's just understand this. Lazarus couldn't take off his own grave clothes. Hello? The guy's alive. He's alive. Boom. But he's still wearing the grave clothes because he can't take them off. Hello? Zechariah, when he's talking about Joshua, to those standing there, take off the filthy clothes and put a clean turban on his head. It's a command. It's a command from the living God to those of us to help our brothers and sisters. You know what? There are people who have already been resurrected who are still walking around wearing the grave clothes. One more time. There are people who have already been resurrected, but they're still walking around wearing the grave clothes. And some of us are letting them do that. That ain't right. Take off the grave clothes. Yes, we have to take off the grave clothes in our own lives. We need help. So it's a double connotation here. We need others to help us. I need John to help me take off the filthy, sin-riddled clothes so something new can be put on. Because I'm too pickled in myself to be able to see that or do anything about it. Because we are the body of Christ and we are literally designed to need each other. It's not an option. Yeah, as you've heard before, interdependence versus independence. So we need to cry out and say, you know what? John, 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 chicken, please. Yeah? Okay? That's one aspect of it. But the other aspect is we need to get our head, right, out of our own butt so we can see the world around us and say, you know what? There are people right in front of us that have been resurrected to new life, but they're still walking with the grave clothes on. And it's not a judgment call, really important to understand. It's not a judgment call. This is about not being in a position to take off the grave clothes themselves. They're incapacitated for whatever reason. But some of us have vision. Some of us have prophetic insight. Some of us have discernment. You know? And we can go up, we can say, you know what, bro? I want to stand with you, and I want to walk with you, I want to be with you, and help when you take off the grave clothes, my friend. Amen. All right? You know? I don't want you walking around covered in death. Not a good look. Yeah? We've got to be bold enough to do this. And to do that means we need to have the discernment. And have the discernment, we need to come back to the Word of God. Yeah. And when we come up to the Word of God, we're talking about the Word of God became flesh. Please, 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 don't confuse us with, I need to read a few more chapters, right, and intellectually, academically dissolve it into my brain. That is important to a degree. Way more important is the journey from the head to the heart. 18 inches, the longest journey in the world. From your head to your heart. The difference between comprehension and understanding. You see, we do comprehend stuff. We get it up here. And Papa God's saying, I need the filter thing, man. Drip down into here. Then it becomes real. You can take it on board. So there are two connotations as we start to wrap things up a little bit here. Lazarus was dead. He'd been dead for days. Absolute, definite fact. End of. And yet we know about the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit of God. We know that. But I'd like to ask us a couple of other questions alongside that. Lazarus responds to the Holy Spirit's resurrection breath, and he becomes alive. But he's still wearing the grave clothes. This is why there's a command from Jesus himself, take off the grave clothes. He doesn't say, my job's done now. Like, take off. He turns around, come on guys, brethren, take off the grave clothes. Joshua and Zechariah, covered in sin clothes, take off the dirty clothes, filthy clothes. Put a turban on his head, reinstate him. And the reason Jesus is doing that is he's doing it publicly in front of other people. He's confirming, affirming his authority into this person's life. And we need to celebrate that. There should be a celebration of that. Back in Lazarus, verse 35, John 11:35, Jesus overcome the grief, he wept. For ourselves, sometimes that's our responsibility as well. Sometimes it's a river of tears, of our lamentation, a river of tears, which is a flow of the Spirit that needs to happen in a city, in a town, in a society, in a world. But all of it comes down to being real. Being real. And being real is being real even in the darkness of the tomb. There are things we need to die to in our lives. There are things that we need to die to in our lives because basically they are death. They are death continuing to hang on to us. And Jesus is saying, I want to give you the resurrection life. I want to give you a life that's overflowing. It's overflowing. It's like never before, bro. It's like overflowing. That's what I give to you. But first of all, we need to empty ourselves as Jesus emptied himself. Because God doesn't want to half fill us up. He wants to fill us to the full and overflowing. And that means whatever's left in our little container, we've got to get rid of that. Because he doesn't want to top up the sin. He wants to get rid of that completely. He said, now I can fill you full to overflowing and overflowing and overflowing. And in that space, in that place, we can be, you know what? I'm walking around now a little bit like Elisha. It's like, oh, there's armies everywhere. We're going to be beaten up. It's like, open his eyes so you can see. Open our eyes so we can see, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes so we can see those who have been resurrected but are still walking around wearing the grave clothes. Open up my eyes to where I've been resurrected, the aspects of my life where I've been resurrected but I'm still walking around wrapped up in grave clothes. All right? Enough of that. Jesus did not say, I have come that may have life, and life to 45%. He said, I've come that may have life, and life to 65%, didn't he? Just think you're still awake. All right, good. Okay, so at the end of the day, it's about take off the grave clothes, yeah? I would challenge us to come before God in solitude ourselves as individuals, but also in our accountability with our mentors, because we need accountability, we need mentors, and say, you know what, I want to pray into my life. I want you to pray in two specific areas. One, I want you to help me, or help God to expose the areas in my life where he has breathed his resurrection life, but I'm still wearing the grave clothes. I'm still going, right? Where are you, God? What are you doing? You say, come on, right? Where are those spaces and places in my life? Secondly, you call it evangelism, call it what you want to call it. All right, I just call it being real before God. All right, Lord Jesus, open my eyes so I can see those around me who you've resurrected, but are still, for whatever reasons, wearing the grave clothes. Because it's my responsibility, it's our responsibility before you, Holy God, to take off the grave clothes and to allow you to breathe the fullness of your Holy Spirit life into their lives. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks, Johnny. Thank you. Yeah. Praise God.